Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we come before you in that wonderful awareness that our Saviour, your beloved Son, came not to be served, but to serve. We pray, Lord, that we may learn from him what it is to serve you as we should. We pray your blessings this evening, both from your word and in the fellowship of prayer. We pray that you will be in every part of what we do, and that in it all, you will glorify your name. Amen. Well, I had the privilege of preaching on a Sunday evening last month and took us to 2 Kings chapter 5 and the wonderful story of the grace of God in those days of Elisha to the man Naaman. Now, I've got three opportunities this month, God willing, two Wednesday evenings and a Sunday evening. And I thought we'd stay with Elisha and have three more looks at the wondrous way that God is working in that day. And actually, we're going back from where we were last time to 2 Kings chapter 2. So I'm going to read 2 Kings chapter 2 in the first 15 verses. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And may God add his blessing to his own word. Now, imagine that you were asked what you would most want more than anything else in the world. Asked, mark you, by someone through whom you knew that God had worked wonderful things to his own glory. What would you ask for? The idea of wishes being granted has a constant appeal to the human imagination. It's the basis of so many stories and legends. Think of Aladdin and the lamp and all manner of folk tales, all manner of imaginative literature. And many, of course, are cautionary tales about making unwise or greedy wishes which lead to disaster. They say, don't they, be careful what you ask for. You may get it. But when we find someone asked what they wish for most of all, not in any mere story or legend, but in the living word of God, the word of truth, then we need to consider very carefully the answer that's been given. And may ask ourselves, what would we have asked for if we were in Elisha's place here in verse 9 of this chapter? Let's just see that verse. When they'd crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. That great servant of God, Elijah, is about to be taken up to heaven bodily. An amazing, almost unique work of God's sovereign power. I say almost unique because something similar, though less fully recorded, must have happened to Enoch. Genesis 5 verse 24. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now, Elijah himself seems to have had it revealed to him what is to happen. And Elisha has some idea of it, as indeed do these young men called the sons of the prophets, seemingly men being taught, mentored by Elijah, and probably after this by Elisha. Some have suggested almost a kind of Old Testament Bible college. And now Elijah turns to Elisha. He's been his servant, he's been his follower for some time. He's already been called at God's command to be prophet in Elijah's place. But what's happening here is going to be a confirmation of that. And Elisha alone has crossed the Jordan with Elijah. And Elijah turns to him, ask what I shall do for you. In effect, what do you feel you most need before I am taken from you? Well, what would we have asked for if we were him? Let's assume we wouldn't think or ask foolishly or selfishly. That we'd be solemnly aware that the real giver was God and we were being asked in the context of serving him in our generation. For that's exactly what's happening here. And Elisha knows it. But given his opportunity, what would we ask for? What would we say we most needed to serve God effectively and faithfully? Powerful eloquence? To speak for the Lord boldly and faithfully? Maybe the courage that we so often lack? Maybe wisdom, as Solomon once asked? Would we ask for the promise of a fruitful life and ministry to God's glory? Would we ask for some spiritual gift that we felt we lacked? Or maybe some needful grace in our Christian lives. But young Elisha, and I think he was still a young man here, his life's real work is ahead of him, he saw much more clearly what he needed. He replies, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Oh, Elijah, I need to know the spirit which has filled you. I need it to fill me too. That's what I need above anything else to serve God. Now, it's not a greedy request. He's not saying he wants twice as much as Elijah had. That's not the point of the double portion. The double portion was the mark of the true heir. It was the symbol of inheritance. The one who came into his father's or sometimes his master's place had the double portion. What Elisha is saying is, oh, Elijah, I want to know that I am truly your spiritual heir. I am called by God to this work. I am his anointed servant to my generation. I need to be sure of it and to know that the Spirit that has equipped you will equip me. In New Testament terms, surely, he realizes that he can only truly and effectively serve God if he is filled with the Spirit of God. Nothing else will do. Oh, Elijah, I want to know that that is my inheritance. Well, he's turned his back on his earthly inheritance. He's left his father's house at Elijah's call and God's call through him. And it was clearly a substantial inheritance he'd left behind. Remember those 12 yoke of oxen that he was ploughing with in 1 Kings 19? Now he wants to serve the Lord, but he knows he cannot do it in his unaided human strength. He needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. Zechariah, back in those Old Testament days, declares, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Dear friends, if we want to truly serve God today, this is our need above all things else, to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now just take a step back. Let's consider this young man who expresses this clear-sighted wish here in 2 Kings chapter 2. How has God actually been preparing him for the service that is to come? He's already been called to service in one sense, hasn't he? God has prepared his heart, though his call will now be prepared in, be fulfilled in a ministry like Elijah's. First, he was literally called to service. He'd been Elijah's servant, probably for some years, just as Joshua was Moses' servant before he actually took his place to lead God's people. Aren't we being reminded that the first thing we need to serve the Lord really is a servant heart? A servant heart. A willingness to serve in the humblest of tasks, it may be. To serve God by serving his people ungrudgingly. That's one reason why I chose that opening song. Jesus himself, Luke 22 verse 27, said to his disciples, "I am among you as the one who serves." But remember the context of that amazing statement from the very Son of God. He's just instituted the Lord's Supper. He's given the bread and wine, the symbols of his body and blood, and he's spoken solemnly of what waits for him that same night and how one of those at the table with him will betray him. And Luke tells us that they first began to ask themselves which of them it was who would betray him, but they soon fall to arguing. What are they arguing about? Luke 22 verse 24, they argued about which of them should be considered the greatest. Seems incredible, doesn't it? Until we look honestly at our own hearts at times. It's in us so often to want some kind of eminence. Now just before this, if we dovetail John's gospel account with Luke's, Jesus has actually given them that ultimate object lesson. He's taken the role of the humblest servant and washed their feet. And now almost at once, he has to admonish them for the wrong spirit that has so quickly surfaced. "If you argue as to which of you is the greatest, I am among you as the one who serves." Our hearts resist the humbler role so often, don't they? We need first a servant heart. A servant heart. And then let Elisha show us here a willingness to follow. A willingness to follow. Literally to follow his earthly master Elijah and to stay with him to the point of his departure. And we are called to follow our heavenly master. To follow Jesus. Not in modern terms for the short haul, but for the long haul, for the whole of our earthly lives. And we're told, frankly, that path of discipleship is not an easy one. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, says Jesus. Elisha shows us that the path of service means a readiness to follow to the end, however hard the path. And what's more, he shows us what it is to persist under testing. To persist under testing. We read it three times. Elisha is told, in effect, oh, that's far enough. You don't need to come any further. Stay here now. We've got it in verse 2, where Elijah says to him, stay here. This is at Gilgal. Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. Verse 4, they come to Bethel. Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Verse 6, they come to Jericho. Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. No need to come all the way, Elisha. The parting will be painful for you. Don't put yourself through it. You stay here. But I believe it's a test of his persistence. A test of his willingness to persevere. And each time he replies, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Dear friends, at times along the way of our Christian lives, we may seem to be offered an easier way. It's unlikely to be the Lord's way for us. Our call is to persist and to persevere, whatever testings may come. And one last lesson I think we can glean from Elisha here. He shows us a refusal to be cast down. A refusal to be cast down. These companies of the sons of the prophets, they say to him twice, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he simply replies, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. They're expressing dismay. They're expressing fear. Elisha, how will you possibly manage on your own? Others may often express doubts and dismay, even fear to us, and we too should refuse to be cast down and to continue on the way before us. If you know Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it's a safe bet that the older ones among us do. I remember when I was ministering at Formby for those years, I asked who'd read Pilgrim's Progress, one person apart from myself, Lois Carr. But if you've read it, if you know it, there's that time when Christian and hopeful let their own spiritual guard down. And they fall into the clutches of, in Bunyan's allegory, giant despair. And they're kept a while in Doubting Castle until their faith is restored. The temptation to doubt and despair is often there, and it must always be resisted. I believe Elisha is invited to share the dismay of others. And he just says, I know the situation and we can't change it. So there's no need to talk about it or worry over it. And he continues following. What does the psalmist do with his initial dismay in Psalm 42? Twice he says, verse 5 and verse 11 of that psalm, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. He talks to his own soul and he encourages himself. And at times, you know, we need to do that, to resist doubts and despair and put our hope and our trust squarely where it belongs, in God himself. All right. Elisha has shown a servant heart, a willingness to follow, a persistence under testing, a refusal to be cast down. And it's now that Elijah asks him, what do you want me to do for you before I am taken from you? And clear-sightedly he replies, oh, I want and I need that the Spirit of God that has filled you will fill me. But one thing he needs still to realize. Only God can give what he asks for. Only God, not even the best of God's servants, can grant some things to us. Not even those who've been to us fathers and mentors in Christ. Elisha's reliance must not be on Elijah, but on Elijah's God. I believe that's the reason for Elijah's less than definite response in verse 10. Some of the commentators find this verse puzzling, because instead of saying yes, he says it's a hard thing you've asked. If you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. Doesn't Elijah know? I believe that what's happening here is, he says, only God can give you what you ask. Wait for him to show you his will. Wait for him to show you his will. And of course it is God's will. Elisha is his chosen servant. And the rest of our reading showed how the Lord's confirmation came, both to Elisha himself and then to those watching sons of the prophets as he goes back across the Jordan. And they see the evidence and they cry out, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. But in reality, of course, it's not Elijah's spirit. It's the spirit of God which has filled and equipped Elijah. And now it fills and equips Elisha. So what does it mean for us as New Testament believers in Jesus Christ? We know that through Christ's redeeming work, the Holy Spirit is both promised and given to all true believers. The Spirit who came on the day of Pentecost upon the first disciples, and then as Peter addresses the crowd in Acts 2, he says to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for your children's children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God will call. Promised and given. But the New Testament does tell us we can quench the Spirit, we can resist the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit. Paul exhorts the Ephesians not to live at a sub-Christian level, but to be filled with the Spirit. He's given to the believer, but we are called, aren't we, by faith and obedience to lay hold of that gift. Is it our longing? Is it what we realize above all that we need to live for our God and to be his witnesses in our generation, in a hostile and unbelieving world where, yes, things look like getting even more difficult for believers as our culture and even the law of our own land is increasingly anti-Christian? If we were asked what we most need then to serve God, would we say what Elisha said? Oh, I need to be filled with your Spirit. If we were asked, Jesus tells us we should ask. Let me close with his own words to his disciples in Luke chapter 11. It's a passage where he's speaking about prayer and the way that we should pray. And he says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. He gives the example of what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. In other words, verse 13, if you who are evil, who are sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Yes. And recognizing their frailty and their utter need and their utter dependence on God alone, keep on asking. May that be us then, to God's glory in our lives and his enabling in our service. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we recognize that of ourselves we can do nothing. We recognize our frailty, our weakness, our failings. We recognize that only through your Spirit can we be truly useful servants and witnesses for you in our own generation. We pray, Lord, that we may know what it is to pray earnestly for the fullness of your Spirit, to pray earnestly that he will come again to us and deal with us and equip us and fill us, that we may serve you as we should, to your own glory. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Robert after we sing this next, or we at least hear and at home sing this next song. It is a prayer for the need of the Holy Spirit, not just individually, but for the church. Oh, breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. Oh, breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour.